Lord, we do thank you for these answers to prayer. Thank you that Dave was able to get his job back and get a full-time position now, and just continue to guide him as he tries to get off on Sundays. And Lord, just work that out for your glory. We thank you that Randall Matthews is back to work and doing well. Just continue to minister to him. Do think of Larry's mom as she has surgery tomorrow. We pray that they be able to remove this cancer, if it is cancer, and the Lord really minister in her life. Think of Wayne Tipton, this man who was in a four-wheeler accident. I don't know a whole lot of details, but a very serious situation. And give the doctors wisdom as they try to treat him. For Rachel, as she has pneumonia, we pray that you would help the medicines now to bring her back to health. Think of Shirley Ford in very serious condition. Lord, pray that you touch her. Then we think of Eric's family, for Dave, this close friend of his, sudden passing. Lord, we pray that you would just encourage these folks and minister to them, we pray. And think about Brian at the passing of his brother. And Lord, just minister in these families, we ask. And Lord, speak to our hearts now as we look at your word. Guide and direct us through this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today. And I'm kind of in an awkward position in this lesson. I have probably more than one lesson, but not enough for two. So we're just going to kind of see what happens. And we'll just kind of take our time. And if we stretch in another week, that'll be fine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, right before 2 Thessalonians. That helps you a lot, doesn't it? All right. One of the devil's greatest tools to destroy lives today is to get people to be involved in sexual immorality. I tell you, folks, it doesn't seem like a week passes that we don't hear about someone, oftentimes someone in the ministry, who has ruined their ministry, who has ruined their marriage, who has lost their job or whatever because of sexual immorality. The devil is really using this, folks, and a lot of folks are going down. The devil is having a heyday in this area. Now, God's will for you as a believer is to be pure in a very impure world. We're going to look at the text again this morning. We'll review a little bit from last week. But there's no doubt about what God's will is for your life. Now, if you listen to people, they're going to say, you know what, this is okay, this is okay, this is okay. God is very clear. Very clear. You don't have to pray about it. God is very clear about what his will is, and that is sexual purity. That is God's will for your life. There's no doubt. You don't have to pray about it. That's God's will for your life. Now, is it possible in this environment that we live in to live a pure life? I mean, there's no doubt that we are bombarded on every side by impurity. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. I went this week. Someone told me they had oranges on sale at Midnight Madness. Haven't quite figured that out. It started at 4 o'clock, but whatever. So I was there at 4 o'clock to buy my oranges. Wonderful oranges, by the way. What a bargain. And my wife threw in some other things she wanted me to get. And you'd be so proud of me. I did very well. I got all the right stuff this time. It was exciting. I'm going through the checkout, and I'm kind of just looking around and say, oh, everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Is it possible to live a pure life? Well, this is Paul's topic in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And he starts out, this is the will of God. And again, when you hear that, your ears ought to perk up. This is the will of God. Don't you as a believer want to do the will of God? By the way, if you don't, then I would check on your heart. I mean, the cry of the believer is, I want to do thy will, O Lord. And he starts out, this is the will of God. What is it? Well, in general, even your sanctification, your holiness, your separation from sin, and then in specific, that ye should abstain from fornication. A believer is to be completely separated from sexual sins. Abstain from fornication. Don't play footsie with it. Don't try to get as close as you can to with it without getting hurt. Abstain from it. Stay as far away from it as you can. Now that's all review. That's the message about purity in verse 3. And then we started the method to produce purity. Look, if this is God's will for your life, and we have people in here that are probably 20 years old, then we may have some in here 75 years old, I'm not sure, maybe 80, 85. I'm kind of looking around here, not looking specific, okay? And look, I don't care how old you are. God's will for your life is sexual purity. Abstain from fornication. That's God's will. Is it possible? How do you do it? And we started this last week. The methods, the second main point, the methods that produce purity. The first one we saw in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The first thing you need to do, folks, if you're going to be pure, number one, you need to rule over your body. Rule over your body. This word possess means to have mastery over. To have mastery over it. And God says, look, you have natural desires that are built into your body. And if you just don't get control of them, you're in big trouble. And you will never be pure in your life until you control the desires, the natural desires that you have. I gave you 1 Corinthians 9:27 last week, where Paul says, but I do what? I keep under my body. What does that mean? Do you remember? I keep under my body. The idea is to hit under the eye. The word we used last week was to buffet. I buffet my body. I keep under my body. Why? Lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul understood something very important. If he didn't control his body, he'd be a castaway. And by the way, so will you. And so will I. If you allow the passions of your body to control you, you will be a castaway, and it won't be long before we'll get up in church and say, well, they left the church because or their marriage was broken up, or they were fired because they were doing this, or whatever. You got to keep the body under. Now, how do you do it? And I've already looked, I think, at 1 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time there. But in 1 Corinthians 6, the end of the chapter, what do you find out about your body? It's not your own because you are what? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body because your body doesn't belong to you. Do you realize when you got saved, you gave up the ownership of your body? You don't own that body anymore. God owns it. God owns your body. Now, if that's true, folks, then we need to bring it in subjection. And then we talk secondly about not only realize your body belongs to the Lord, but resist through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And we use the verse right behind me. If you walk in the Spirit, what's true? You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we looked at those two things. And I want to give you the third one today. Not only, now this again, this is how you rule over your body. You realize it belongs to God. Secondly, you resist with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you run from fornication. Again, what we want to do, we want to get as close as we can. And many Christians are living their Christian life just like this. And here is purity. And they want to get as close to impurity as they can without falling off. But what happens in the Christian life? You're going along and you're as close as you can get. You're just kind of right here, and what happens? You fall. What should believers, if this is the line, if this is the line to impurity, where should we be? And the Word of God says, flee. I'm just really trying to make Melina work back there so she stays awake, the camera. The Word of God says, flee fornication. What's the best Bible example of a man who did that? Joseph. Joseph. Now think about Joseph's situation. What pressures did he have to do right? Friends and family? Where were they? Well, they were back in Palestine. What pressures did he have? Potiphar's wife went after him and went after him, went after him, went after him. And he could have done, no one's going to find out. It's going to be fine. And finally, when she grabbed him, he said, "Feet don't fail me now." And he took off. And he left his coat behind, but he kept his purity. Now, folks, when you find desires for someone coming up into your bosom and you are being overwhelmed, you need to take off. I mean, I appreciate Preacher Lashley so much and the rules that he had for us on the staff. And they're simple rules. Here they are. Don't be alone with a woman, except unless it's your wife, okay? Don't touch another woman unless it's your wife. Now, let me ask you a question. What chance of adultery is there if you're never alone with them and you never touch them? It's not going to happen. He said, don't ride alone in a car with them. Don't go in the house alone with them. But that's not society. Society, they all go out for lunch with them. You know, take a business lunch, go out with a coworker, you know. Doesn't matter if they're male or female or whatever. Folks, look, you need to run. I've been reading through Proverbs in my devotions, and it's interesting. Solomon, who may not have been the greatest example later in life, but early in life he was, and he's talking to his son, and he's saying, hey, flee from the wicked woman. Get away from her. If you go there, you're in trouble. You're going to be trapped. You're going to be caught, and her way leads to death. Now, look, and let me talk to the men, because I be one, okay? Look, men, many of you work out in the workplace. You work with women. Hallelujah. Be careful. Be careful. If she starts looking too good to you, get out of there. Get away. And don't take her to lunch and, well, we're talking business. No, you're not, you fool. You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. That's a pretty strong word. If that offended you, I'm sorry. I guess the Bible says call no man a fool, but of course then he does call him fool. At any point, look, folks, and I'm talking to men again, and I you know, women, this is true too, but men, stay away. Stay away. Flee fornication. When the temptation comes, hallelujah, take off. Get out of there. You say, well, I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. And you need to protect your purity. You need to protect your marriage. You need to protect your testimony. You need to get out of there. Okay? All right, so rule over the body. Number two. Now, we're talking about ways that we can have a pure life in an impure world. Number one, rule over the body. Number two, reject the world's ways. Reject the world's ways. Now, look at verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, there's a couple words there we need to know. The word lust. What does the word lust mean? Give me a synonym. Desires. Desires, urges, passions, feelings, and then a word you probably have used a lot this week, the word concupiscence. I doubt. It's almost the same idea, but these are unrighteous or illegitimate cravings. He says, don't live your life being controlled by these illegitimate cravings or desires that rule the body. Don't be a person who surrenders their life to their bodily passions. Don't make your decisions based on what feels good. What's the saying? We don't probably say it quite as much anymore, but what did it used to say? If it feels good, do it. All right? That's what he's saying here. This is how the world lives. When the world makes a decision, how does it make it? If you're going to enjoy it, if it feels good, if it's desirable, doesn't matter what anybody says, you just do it. These people are slaves to passion. We hear stories about people committing adultery and you think, what in the world were you thinking? Well, they weren't thinking. They were controlled by their passions. He says, don't be controlled by your passions. Now, that is how the world lives. Why does the world live that way? When you look around, and you many of you work with unbelievers. I work with several here at the church. No, just kidding. Why do they live like that? You've been around it. You know what, you just turn the television set on or whatever. Or why does the world live that way? Why? They don't have the Lord. They're unbelievers. I mean, how are unbelievers supposed to live? Well, you don't need to turn to Romans chapter 1, but you read Romans chapter 1 sometimes, and God said, I've revealed myself to you in creation and conscience. You have rejected it, and you've made your own gods, and you've gone your own ways, and what kind of lifestyle do they end up living? Homosexual lifestyle, wicked sin. By the way, I was reading an article this week about a homosexual guy that the church had just opened their arms to him and made him feel right at home. And he went on and on about, you know, how the Bible's not clear about this and this, and, you know, it's clear about adultery and stuff, but it's not. And I thought, you need your head examined. I mean, you read Romans chapter 1. Hallelujah. I mean, can the Bible be any more clear? Look, folks, this intimate relationship is between a man and a woman who are married, and that's it. Period. You say, well, you're narrow-minded. Well, hallelujah, the Word of God is narrow-minded. This is what God says, folks. Now, the world has thrown that off, and they say, we're just going to do whatever we want to do, and so we get all the garbage going on. I was from time to time, I listened to Limbaugh, and sometimes you can't. But some guy was calling in. I just heard a tidbit of it. And he was saying when you go on, I hate to say Facebook again. I'm sorry about that. But or it may have been some other thing. And when you register, it had 58 different possible sexual orientations that you could check. 58! And he was going through and talking about some of them. And that's when I had to turn it off. But what in the world? I mean, one of them was, the answer was fluid. So, you know, it just kind of depends how you feel. Today I'm a man, tomorrow I'm a woman, you know, whatever, you know, just whatever, you know, it just doesn't really matter. Folks, that's the kind of world we live in. Now, what's he saying? He said, don't live like the Gentiles, which know not God. Here's the second thing, folks. We need to reject the world's philosophies. Don't get sucked into this, well, everybody's doing it. Well, they are. The world. You need to reject it. Look, folks, Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. You need to put those desires to death, okay? You need to crucify them. You need to kill them. Look, you've been redeemed. These folks have not. You've been bought out of the slave market of sin. The unbelievers are still right there. They're bound by sin, not you. You have been bought with a price. You have a new master. You have a new purpose. Hallelujah, folks. He says, don't live like the world. Reject the world's ways. Now, what causes us to accept the world's ways? Why would a believer accept the world's ways? What's that? I heard something somewhere. Sin. It is sin. Why would we accept it? We're saved. We're redeemed. We're children of God. Why would we accept it? What's that? Fear? Fit in? And he said, we don't spend time in the Word. And the flip side is, what's that? Backslidden? What's the opposite of spending time in the Word? Spend 25 hours a day in front of the television set, listening to the world's music, watching the world's entertainment. And let's be honest, how many have been sitting in front of the TV and something comes on and there's someone living together and we don't think a thing of it anymore? Yep. There you go. And we're desensitized to it because it's all around us and we see it. And to be honest, some of it we allow, much of it we allow to come in our life. Several months ago, or maybe a month ago, Jim McGee had a movie that our family watched, maybe my wife and I watched. And this guy, it was interesting. He was a professor in, back in the 1800s or something, a Bible professor, and somehow he got transported in the future. And he was going to a church, and this church was going to a movie together, and he was just horrified that they used the Lord's name in vain, and the guys at the church said, well, it's no big deal. I mean, it's just, you know. Let's be honest. Isn't that true of us too? We sit and we watch TV and they take the Lord's name in vain and we think, huh? We don't even think about it. We folks, as believers who have been called out of the world and to be separate, we just pump it right back into our lives. And I'm guilty of the same thing, folks. And then we wonder why we begin to think like the world. And when you begin to think like the world, you begin to act like the world. So, number one, rule the body. Secondly, reject the world's way. Let me give you one other one here. Respect others. Respect others. Notice verse 6. And he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, what in the world is he talking about? He said, look, here is another way to help keep you pure. Don't go beyond and defraud someone. Well, let's look at the terms. What do you think the word go beyond means? What does he mean, go beyond? Go beyond what? Transgress what? What is that? You must have an old Schofield reference Bible, and it says right there. That's okay. That's why you have those kind of Bibles, so you understand. To go beyond means don't cross the line, which is transgression. Don't cross. He said, look, you need to realize that God has set a line. You don't go over it. And then there's the word defraud. Now, you know that word a little better. To take advantage of someone, you defraud them. You sell them the car that you know is going to run well for about 48 seconds, you know. And you get their money real quick and you send them off and you run. So before it breaks down, you're gone, right? You defraud. He said, look, don't go over the line and defraud someone. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Now, there's obvious application, isn't there? The Word of God is very clear that there are boundaries in this physical relationship. And you know, it's really not rocket science. The boundary is, if you're not married, don't do it. Simple enough. And he's saying, look, you don't take advantage of someone and take something from them that does not belong to you. Does that make sense to you? If you are dating, and we have some folks that are dating here, we have some other folks. If you are in relationships, whatever, there are certain things before you're married that her, guys, her body is not yours. I mean, I'm just being real plain here, okay? Doesn't belong to you. There are certain things you are not entitled to until you're married to that person. And he said, you don't defraud them. You don't take something from them that does not belong to you. Now, within marriage, the bed is undefiled. in marriage. The physical relationship is a wonderful, beautiful thing that God established. But he said, look, you don't touch it. You don't touch it until you get married. Now, the question we say is, well, okay, so we know that the physical act itself is wrong, but we'll go all the way up to that and we'll stop. No. Anytime, folks, you're doing things that cause you to have desires that cannot be righteously satisfied, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. And again, we have, again, there are several dating couples in here. Let me encourage you, set a line and say, this is all we're going to do. My wife used to joke, they had a dorm soup. Of course, at BJ, you know, we had a 6-inch rule and all these kind of things, and they were just really mean and nasty. And they were trying to protect our purity is what they were doing. And her dorm soup or this older lady, okay, girls, you know, we don't want to do this. And they would joke, you know, don't hold, what are you going to do when you get married? You know, well, you're going to hold the other hand, you know. So, and they would joke about these things. But I tell you what, folks, once the engine is started, it's really hard to turn it off. And by the way, if you're married, the same thing is true. If you do things with people of the opposite sex that cause you to get aroused and to get unrighteous desires, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. Now, again, I'm trying not to be too specific, but I don't think you have any doubt. I think you understand what I'm saying, don't you? Okay? I'm not going to draw any pictures here for you. Hopefully you got it by now. Look, God calls us to sexual purity. And it is possible today. But you're going to have to rule the body. You're going to have to reject the world's ways, folks. And finally there, you're going to have respect for others. And by the way, I'm going to go back to you dating folks again, okay? Or single. Let me say single, because there are single people here too. If that person ever says, if you love me, you will, No. That's the world's philosophy. If you love me, if he loved you, he would never ask you to do anything that would sacrifice your purity. Okay? All right. Well, let me move on here before we get bogged down here. All right. We've seen the message about purity, the methods that produce purity. I hope you have those. Thirdly, the motivations for purity. Why should you be pure? And then we'll probably just have time to cover one of these. Here we go. Let's move on. In verse 6b, second part of verse 6. And we'll start at the first part. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Notice, because, all right, here's the reason you shouldn't do it. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. All right, here it is. Number one, the motivation for purity, number one, is God's punishment. God's punishment. What is he saying? Let me give you Hebrews 13:4 again. I didn't read the whole verse last week. I will today. Marriage is honorable to all and the bed undefiled, but how does it end? Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Why should you be pure? Because if you're not, God is going to judge you. Now that ought to be enough reason right there. Look, the Word of God says that if you are impure, God's going to judge you. Let me ask you a question. How often does God keep his word? You say, wait a minute, Gary. I've been doing all kinds of things, and God hasn't judged me. Well, one of two things are possible here. Well, maybe three. One, will you help me? For a person who says, look, I'm a believer, but I have been sexually impure for years and God hasn't done a thing to me. What are some possible answers? Number one, you're lost. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 13, God chastens his children. Okay, what's another option? Okay, watch out, it's coming, and we're talking now about really the long-suffering of God. Now, God did not say the moment you have that thought or that action, I'm going to strike you down. We think of God's judgment as, you know, lightning bolt, okay? I haven't seen any lightning bolts, I'm okay, you know. We have a God who is long-suffering. He doesn't say, when you sin, I'm going to judge you today. What's the third possibility? And this is a little more difficult. Could it be that you don't recognize that God is judging you? It's exactly right. What if your sin is withholding the blessing of God and you don't even know it? And you get to heaven someday and God said, oh, here's what I had planned for you, but you lose the blessing of God. Disease, family problems, financial problems. You don't get the things that you should have gotten. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, God's judgment would have to be that I'd be found out and that I'd be divorced and I'd be thrown out and church discipline. Not necessarily, folks. Look, God can judge us any way he wants to, folks. And you, if you are living in sin, God says, I'm going to judge it. And he probably is, and you just don't even know about it. You say, well, maybe God doesn't know about it. Is it possible to hide your sin from people? From your mate. Sure. Although typically if something's wrong, my wife knows it, you know. Okay, what's wrong? You know. But you can't hide it from God. The Word of God says in Psalm 139, we don't have time to look there, but Psalm 139, 2 and 3 and 11 and 12, it says the night is like light to him. Did you know Rick Payne? God knows what you're thinking right now, so you better get your act together. God knows every thought. Have you ever thought about that? Joe, right now, God knows that you're saying, what an ugly, bald-headed guy. God knows. Your day's coming, buddy. God knows every thought, every action. We can't hide it from God. What a foolish thought. And by the way, God knows about it. You say, well, but he can't punish me. Oh, yeah. All he has to do is send a little virus or a little cancer cell or a little thought of rebellion. You know, God can judge me by working in my children's life and allowing something in their life. Could it be possible that God is keeping his hand of blessing from your family, from your children, because of you? Kind of sobering, isn't it? Kind of sobering. Look, folks, we need to realize that God is the avenger. God punishes sin. And folks, God keeps his word. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? What does God do? God does everything he says he's going to do. And I think sometimes that we sin and we don't see a thunderbolt from heaven, so we think, well, I'm getting away with this. I'm just going to continue on doing it. Hallelujah, folks. We don't get away with sin. As a believer, you don't get away with sin. And this is the first motivation for living a pure life. And I want to encourage you this week. when you are faced with temptation, and you will be, you may be even right now, I hope the thought will come to your mind, God judges sin. There's always a payday. Great sermon, payday someday. There's always a payday for sin. I need to remember that. You need to remember that, folks, because it'll help us to keep from doing things we ought not to do. So there's the first one. We'll catch two more next week, and we'll finish this up. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of the word of God. Lord, drive these truths home to our hearts today, I pray, that we would be victorious over sin in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, David, are you going to make it? When are you supposed to open? Is it March?